He will walk with me. I want simply this morning to endeavour to encourage you to be concerned that the Lord is with us. We're looking at verse 16, the second part of verse 16, where Paul comes at the end of this letter to give the second part of this three-part blessing that he desires for the church. It's the end of the second letter, the final greetings. There are three desires here which Paul expresses, and the second one is the Lord be with all of you. The last time we looked at verse 16, we looked at peace. Perhaps next time we'll look at grace in verse 18. But this morning we're looking at that second desire that Paul expresses. The Lord be with all of you. That's not an isolated concern that's only expressed to one church. He says it elsewhere. When he comes to the end of his letter to the church, the believers at Rome, he says, the God of peace be with you all. When he ends his second letter to the church at Corinth, he says, and the God of love and peace will be with you. We saw last Thursday evening in Philippians, he writes, the God of peace will be with you. That's his very simple second desire expressed here. The Lord be with all of you. Who? The Lord. The Lord of glory. Whom? All of them. There in the church. What? With them. Who? The Lord. Whom? All of them. What? With them. That's his desire. That's one of his three closing concerns here. But what does he mean by that? What's at the heart of his concern that the Lord be with all of them there in the church at Thessalonica? What does it mean for the Lord to be with his people? It raises a number of questions, some of which we won't answer this morning, and I trust I shan't give you more problems than we solve. But what does it mean for the Lord to be with his people? We read, don't we, in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 4, where Boaz goes into the field of the harvesters and says to the workers there, the Lord be with you. And they all turn round and say, the Lord bless you. First reading in the scripture, somebody saying, the Lord be with you. Last time I went to Uganda, one of you said to me, the last time that you saw me, your final words were, and to me they were very meaningful, you simply said, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. And it meant much to me. Because you see, when said and meant, it's not a vacuous sentence, is it? It's not an empty sentence. It's not a lucky charm, is it? Well, the Lord be with you. It's actually very different to a sort of secular see you later, which is how people greet one another today, isn't it? You know, when you go to Loughborough Market and you get your tomatoes in the bag and they give you change and then they say, see you later, don't they? And I'm not being awkward or autistic, but I feel like saying, well, when? That's the kind of greeting today, isn't it? See you later, or have a nice day. And of course, the way the Lord be with you trips off some people's tongues, it is no more than a have a nice day. But what did Paul mean by it? When he desired that the Lord would be with all of the church. Does it mean that Paul had two options in sight, that he could foresee for these believers that the Lord would either be with them or he wouldn't be with them, and Paul wishes the former, that he wishes the Lord to be with them. Better that he's with you than not with you. And if there are two options, well, what determines whether God is with them or not with them? Does God determine that? Does their behaviour determine that? Or is it a combination of two? Can God be either with this people or not with this people? And if so, what's the determining factor? Or it might raise another question for you this morning with regard to God being with his people. Can the degree to which he is with them vary? Can he be with them very intimately, very closely, very obviously at one end of the with spectrum, while at the other end, still at the with spectrum, he can be with less obviously and less intensely and in lesser measure? Can his presence vary? And if so, could it be described as a difference between a light drizzle and a shower, knowing something of God being with us in a greater measure? Brian Edwards' book on revival is called A People Saturated with God. God with his people in an extraordinary way. Don't think that's what Paul has in mind here. In fact, I'm sure that it isn't. Or is it that the degree to which God is with his people stays the same? It's simply that their recognition of it varies. There's times when they are more conscious that God is with them than others. Is it the degree of recognition that varies? Here, his very simple desire is that the Lord would be with all of them. He's concerned about the presence of the living God with his people. The little word "with" is hugely significant. What a marvellous greeting. The Lord be with all of you. You see, many have said that the presence of God with his people is the discriminating mark that sets apart the people of God. They are a people with whom the living God is. He is with them. Sometimes to such a degree that, as in the church at Corinth, an unbeliever can come in and say, "Surely God is truly among you. He's with you." But what does Paul mean here when he wishes that the Lord, his God, would be with all of them? Let's deal very firstly and quickly with this. You might argue, well, isn't God bound to be with them because God is everywhere? Isn't God omnipresent? Well, he is omnipresent, yes, but that's not what Paul means here. We do read, don't we, in Psalm 139, these words. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." You can run, but you can't hide from the living God because he's everywhere. And that's a glorious truth, and it's important. But it's not what Paul has in mind here. Yes, the living God does say through his prophet Jeremiah, "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" The Chilean mind does recognize the truth of Psalm 95 verse 4, that the depths of the earth are in his hand and the mountain peaks too belong to him, because he's everywhere. But that's not what Paul means here. Paul here is speaking about the discriminating presence of the living God with his people. That's why a number of times this morning we prayed that the Lord would be with us. Let me ask you a question. What would you most want God to supply you with endlessly? What would you most desire that God would supply you with endlessly? Would it be joy or peace? Would it be success? Would it be freedom from fear? Would it be clear guidance? Would it be encouragement? Would it be all my needs being supplied? Would it be an endless supply of comfort and freedom from agitation and disturbance? What would you want the living God to supply you with endlessly? You see, we can learn from the priority of the saints what they looked for. And what's more, we can see, what is it that God most promises? Particularly as we survey the history of God's dealings with his people, at key stages in that unfurling of history, what is it that God most promises to his people time and time and time again? It's the promise that he would be with his people. It's the promise that he would be with his people. You can sing that last hymn, 729, every single day this week. Verse 2 ends, "I will walk with him." Verse 3 ends, the climax of the hymn, "And he will walk with me." Isn't that our desire this morning? That the Lord would be with all of us. I want this morning primarily to encourage you just to recognize how significant this is. And I want to do that by a brief survey, or brief-ish survey, of history. Just to point out the patriarchs. We'll go through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We'll go to Joseph. We'll go to Moses. We'll go to Joshua. We'll go to Samuel. And what statement do we read about all of those men? What's the one statement I believe we read about all of those men? That at various times it is said, the comment is made, it is sometimes made by others of them, that the Lord, the living God, is with them. Can you think of anything greater, any greater thing to have confidence in than in the coming week, that you can go through this week knowing that the living God, the maker of heaven and earth, can be with you in a discriminating way, in a glorious way, that others notice and that makes a difference? In a word, with. You see, if we started with the father of faith, Abraham, a significant moment in his life comes in Genesis 21. It's 22 where he has to offer his son. But in 21, we've seen that God's promises to him are just being fulfilled. We see that Isaac, the son of promise, has been born. We see, secondly, that Abraham's name is clearly becoming great because people are recognizing something about him. And we see in Genesis 21, the first part of the land, in a sense, is given to him. Those great promises are slowly being fulfilled. A key moment, Genesis 21, verse 22. The Philistine leaders recognize that Abraham's name is associated with blessing. His name is being made great. Why is his name being made great? Because God is with him. They come to him, the leaders, the enemy. They seek him for kindness. In a treaty, Abraham gets his first foothold on the land of Canaan, Beersheba. But as they come to him, these enemies say, God is with you in everything you do. Are you conscious of that? Are others around you conscious of that? That God is with you in everything you do. What marked out his life? God was evidently with him in a special way, with results that were noticed by others. He had the face of God upon him, which means he enjoyed the favor of God because God was with him. We move on to Isaac, Genesis 26. In Genesis 25, Abraham has died. We're moving on. Here for Isaac, he faces the same situations that Abraham faced. There's famine in the land. And you all know that when Abraham faced that situation, he went down to Egypt. But in Genesis chapter 26, the Lord appears to Isaac and he says to him, don't go down to Egypt, stay in the land. Stay in the land of famine, Isaac. And Isaac could have turned around and said, well, what on earth do I want to stay here for? What is there for me here? There's not even food. But the Lord says to him, don't go down to Egypt, stay in the land, and I will be with you. And I will bless you. The living God being with his servant. What is going to mark out Isaac's life as he stays in the land of famine? It's the Lord being with him, the Lord caring for him, the Lord providing for him. What do you most want, Isaac? Do you want food or do you want the presence of the living God? But I've had a choice out of the presence of the living God. He stays in the land of famine and he trusts God. And God is with him. It's not long afterwards, after the episode where he hasn't admitted that Rebekah is his wife, because all of these people are fallen people, all got many failings. But then he comes to reap 100-fold the crops he's planted, and what does that do to the Philistines around him? It makes them very, very envious of him. They start to fill up the wells that Abraham has dug, and Isaac now gets sent away. That must have been a turn of events he wasn't expecting in his life. A turn of events he wasn't looking forward to. A turn of events that might have made him feel frightened. Maybe you're facing a similar turn of events in your life. Do you know what the living God said to Isaac? You've been sent away, do not be afraid. Why not? For I am with you. That was the promise. That was the simple yet glorious, all-encompassing promise. I am with you. And in the end, the king and his personal advisor and the commander of the Philistine forces comes to Isaac and they want an agreement. And they say to him, we saw clearly, Do you know what we saw in your life, Isaac? We saw something clearly, and we saw this one thing. We saw the Lord your God was with you. What a privileged position to be one with whom the Lord God is. He's with us. He's with us. We could come on to Jacob. He's fleeing from Laban. You know that he's cheated his brother Esau out of the birthright and out of the blessing. And Esau has threatened to kill him. And so Jacob flees. And he has that ladder dream at Bethel. And what does the Lord say to him? What does he say to that deceiving man, Jacob, who was yet chosen to be his own? He said, Jacob, I'm with you. And I will watch over you wherever you go. I will not leave you. What a marvelously condescending and merciful promise. So Jacob goes off and he serves Laban, as you know, 7 years for each of his daughters and longer. There comes a point when Laban's attitude towards him changes, and the Lord says to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers, and guess what? I will be with you. And when Jacob comes to speak to both Rachel and Leah, he says this, he says, I recognize one thing, Rachel and Leah, and it's this, the God of my fathers has been with me. He has been with me, and you know, he's promising now to be with me as I go back. What's more, when he comes then to speak, not to Rachel and to Leah, but to Laban, he says, Laban, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But him being with me, he's overseeing this circumstance, and his grace is being made known to me, because he is the God whose face I know. And his presence is with me. What marks out past, present and future for Jacob is God being with him, watching over him, protecting him, working mercifully for his good. Now we could go on to look at the life of Joseph. Four times, I believe, in Genesis 29, Joseph is now in Egypt. He's been sold, of course, by his brothers to the Midianite merchants. He's now in the home of Potiphar. And what stands out about Joseph's life? Four times you read the same comment in Genesis 39. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. There in those otherwise forsaken circumstances, which they, the brothers, meant for harm, but God meant for good, the glorious difference was the discriminating presence of God with his servant. And Potiphar saw it. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, Joseph found favor in his eyes. He ends up in prison, but what do we read of his state there in prison? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. How much do you know, love, experience, covet, believe that the Lord is with you? Wherever you go. That in Christ he's chosen you, never to leave you nor to forsake you, to watch over you, to protect you, to provide for you, to prosper you, spiritually speaking. How much do you look for that? How much do you ask, Lord, be with me as you promised? You see, we could go on from Joseph to Moses, the reluctant saviour. Moses is called to go and bring the people out of Egypt. Who am I, says Moses, to go and talk to Pharaoh? What's the Lord's reply to this frightened man? Exodus 3 verse 12, I will be with you. I will be with you. Christian brother and sister here this morning, are you facing fears? Are you facing perplexities, issues, decisions, disappointments? Other people leaving you? The Lord says, I will be with you. For 40 years, Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt and then through the wilderness. What marks that time? Well, we could say their disobedience, couldn't we? But what marks that time? In the scripture, it's the Lord going ahead of them, the Lord being with them in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Even after the episode of the golden calf, well, the Lord does say, leave and go, I will send an angel before you, and you'll know the battle, as it were, that Moses has. Lord, don't send us up from this place unless your presence goes with us. How else will they know that we're any different to the lands around us unless your presence is with us? That's the discriminating mark, you see, the people of God. They have the presence of the living God with them. And in his rich mercy and condescension, God says to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And what marked those 40 years? Well, their disobedience, but Deuteronomy 2 verse 7 says, these 40 years the Lord your God has been with you and you have not lacked anything. You know, the shoes didn't even wear out, did they? And why didn't they? Because God was with them. Oh, well, we're so sophisticated, aren't we, in our century? We've got so much knowledge, we've done so much reading, we don't need God so much because we've got other things. Oh, we do. We need him like never before. We need to be looking to him as Paul was looking to him here. The Lord be with all of you. It's his presence. It's not just his gifts and his graces that we desire and receive, is it? We look for. It's the giver himself. Oh, Lord, be with us. We don't deserve it, but Lord, be with us according to your promise, we pray. When Moses is about to be taken from this world and Joshua takes over, he's appointed to succeed him. What is the one fact that the Lord points out three times to Joshua as he takes on this heavy responsibility? Well, you'll know the answer. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. Do you know what you need to know more than anything else, Joshua, as you take on this work? You need to know that God is with you. That takes care of everything. That's the priority. And so that was the promise given. And again, in chapter 31 and verse 23, I myself will be with you. And when in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, Moses is now dead, but the work of God continues under a new leader, the Lord graciously says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There's Joshua, probably terrified at responsibility. Who would want to take this lot on? Look what they tried to do to Moses. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Gideon's hiding away in the threshing floor. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Saul is anointed king and told, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. David is anointed because the Lord is with him. Saul is afraid of him because the Lord is now with David. And we read of David in everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. And so it goes on. Jeremiah is called to preach, and the Lord assures him in the opening chapters, I am with you. The restoration prophets declare to the people of God, I am with you. It goes on. In a sense, in the Old Testament, it reaches that crescendo in the promise of the prophet Isaiah to send Emmanuel, who is God with us. And in the coming to earth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see God being with his people in a new and a heightened dimension. He shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This living God is not a God who's afar off and distant. He came in the person of Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, God with us. And yet, Jesus himself promised greater heights, as we read earlier on. When he was about to be no longer with the disciples, he speaks of the fact that the Father would give another counselor to be with them forever. There he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. God is with his people today by his Holy Spirit, his presence in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus says, you know him, he lives with you and will be in you. And we know that Christ is with us in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God is with us, never to leave us nor to forsake us. The great promise of Jesus at the end of Matthew's Gospel, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. To Paul in Corinth he says, I am with you. Paul speaks of times when everyone else deserted him, but the Lord stood at my side. The Lord stood near to Paul. I want simply this morning to encourage you to recognize that repeated promise, that repeated comment, that repeated experience, which was the norm. Not an extraordinary supernatural with of God, but an ordinary supernatural appearing of God with. That is heightened in the age in which we live. He is with us by his Spirit. And recognizing the importance of that, Paul, in his second of three final greetings, says, "The Lord be with all of you." Do you recognize the importance of having God with us? Do you recognize the importance in our worship of having God with us? Do you recognize the importance in your daily walk under your own roof with your friends, with your colleagues, in the classroom, at the place of work, of having God with you in that discriminating way that he's promised, which leads to glorious results and responsibility on us? How much do we care? How much do we think? How much are we concerned? How much are we aware that the Lord promises to be with us? We don't want Ichabod put on the name of the church, do we? The glory has departed. I wanted firstly and majorly this morning to encourage you to recognize that little word, that little blessing which these people knew. They had God with them. The Lord was with them. And it resulted, as we've seen this morning, in provision. Everything needful was provided because the Lord was with them. Don't just take the gifts, he's the giver. That's why we sang this morning, all we have needed, thy hand has provided. His hand has provided because he's been with us. His own dear presence to cheer and to guide. The provision is not apart from him. I am concerned that we can have a Christianity which doesn't focus on him. Looks for everything else, knows everything else, but... Oh, it was Neville Swain who said to me years ago when he read a little systematic theology by Donald MacLeod about the Bible-believing church being very knowledgeable, but through poor preaching, starved of Christ. And sometimes we just need, don't we, a simple, humble reminder of the importance of who he is and his promise to be with us. It results in provision. It results in spiritual prosperity. We've seen that with Joseph. We've seen it with David. That lovely quote of David in 2 Samuel 5:10. He became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Solomon established himself firmly over his kingdom, for the Lord his God was with him. Joseph, we read, didn't we, from Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Why did he prosper? Because the Lord was with him. What's another result of having the Lord with us? Well, there's a freedom from fear. We believe, don't we? It says 366 times in the Bible, do not be afraid. So that tells us we're fairly prone to being afraid. And more often than not, that do not be afraid is then accompanied by the reason not to be afraid. I am with you. Fear not, I am with you, or be not dismayed. I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, bless thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. Freedom from fear. In Isaiah, to Isaac, to Joshua. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, Joshua. I'm with you and I'll be with you wherever you go, whatever you do. A result is believed, some people argue here, that Paul is mostly asking for the Lord to be with them in strength. We need the Lord's presence to live. We need his grace with us to fight the good fight. We need his presence with us to resist temptation and the evil one. We won't succeed in our own strength. We need his presence to labour week by week at the day centre, at mothers and toddlers, in the other groups. We need his presence that we would remain faithful. We need his presence that we would evangelise effectively. And too often today, aren't we? We're looking to men, we're looking to methods, and we're not looking to God. And yet he's the one who promises to be with us. And so Paul, Silas and Timothy say, "The Lord be with all of you." And I think that in closing leads to responsibilities which you and I have. I would encourage you not to leave where you're sitting this morning until you are aware again, as you need to be, that God is with you. If you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then you are against God. Your mind is hostile to him. You need to repent of your sin. Believe upon him here today. That you know him with you. But I'd encourage you not to leave your seat until you've just been reminded and made aware again of the glorious promise of God to be with you. Maybe your life's been a certain amount of rubble and baggage, and that glorious truth and his presence with you has been hidden of late to your understanding. And here's the opportunity for the loft to be cleared and the light to come in again. Have we neglected the importance of having God with us as his promise? Note the significance. All of these people, a little phrase, the Lord is with them, the difference it made. Are you rather dependent upon your own resources, even your knowledge? Have you forgotten the words of Jesus, "Apart from me, you can do nothing"? Have you lost the sense of wonder that God is with you? That by his Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is with you. You can go back to your class at school, and there aren't many who can say that today, but by grace you can. Have you lost the sense of wonder that the Lord is with you? Never to leave you nor to forsake you. He's with you in your walk. He's with you at home. He's with you at work. He's with you wherever you go, whatever you do. And what perhaps we most need is a reawakening and awareness of that truth. Jacob once said, "Surely God was in this place and I knew it not." The Lord is with us, and the priority of the issue for us in our responsibilities is to be awakened and aware again, to have that awesome awareness and dependence. Secondly, it's not to presume upon that, but to ask believingly, "Lord, be with me. Lord, be with me this week. Lord, be with me in this appointment. Be with me in this treatment. Be with me in this sadness. Be with me at work. Be with me. Lord, be with me. Oh, forgive me that I've become so wretched in my walk that I live as though you weren't with me." Thirdly, it gives us a responsibility, as we've sung in the hymn, to walk with him. He's with us. Maybe you need to humbly repent and renew your commitment today as a Christian to walk with him. Enoch walked with God. Don't know an awful lot about Enoch, but we know, most important thing, he walked with God. Are you walking with him? Are you walking with him as once you walked with him? He's promised never to leave you, never to forsake you, to be with you. How's your walk with him? Noah walked with God. The teaching priest in Malachi 2:6, God says of him, "He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin." Where did it all start? With communion. And then communication of the gospel, and then conversion. But it started with the teaching priest walking with God. Micah 6 verse 8, what does the Lord require of us? To act justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Wouldn't we be a transformed people if by the grace of God we went out from here this morning and throughout the whole of the week we faithfully, obediently, by faith, walked with him even as he walks with us? Somebody would notice. Somebody would say something. Why did Jesus appoint the apostles to be, Mark 3:14, with him? Poor old Martha was too distracted. Mary was with him, sitting at his feet. He promises to be with us, and we need to commune with him and not to grieve, nor to quench, nor to resist the Spirit, but to walk a life of obedience, to walk in the light even as he is in the light, to walk as Jesus walked. Because something of a measure of his presence or an awareness of it can be lost. Surely that's meant by what's happening at the church at Laodicea, where Jesus stands on the outside and knocks. We read that Samson, through sin, the Lord left him. Surely that's teaching us that some measure of awareness of his presence and his presence can be lost. We need to covet his being with us. We need to prize his being with us. We need to walk so that there is not sin amongst us, to grieve, quench, or resist the one who walks with us. And we do that knowing that we've got a glorious future, which is summed up by this one phrase: there's going to come a time where, if we're in Christ, we shall be forever with the Lord. That's what lies ahead for us. A lifetime of eternal bliss marked by being with him and him with us at a greater height than we've ever experienced or could have imagined. Paul's concern was simply, the Lord be with all of you. It's the repeated promise. It's the repeated comment. It's the repeated experience. May you and I know afresh, by his goodness, an awesome awareness and dependence upon him being with us. Not presuming, but looking to him in faith, and walking with him, who has promised to be with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. The Lord be with all of us, for his glory's sake. Amen.